Steve and Abigail, can you guys come up here before we forget? And I meant to do this last week. And Susie, can you come up, please? I want us to, last week, we celebrated 10 years of Laundry Love. And one of the things that I wanted to do that was to just lay hands on you guys and to just anoint you with oil, commission you, and just pray a blessing over you guys for your faithful leadership and just your continued obedience to the Lord. Thank Jesus for the Holy Spirit, amen. Like, what a gift we have. And so we're going to anoint you with oil. And church, can we just extend our hands and we're just going to pray over them. And I'd ask that you agree in prayer. And Susie, I'll let you pray as well. So if you can grab a mic. Thank you, Lord. And church, if you just, you can begin praying right now, even right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this precious couple, Lord. Lord, for their heart that said yes to you, that has continued to say yes to you. Lord, that has been surrendered. And Lord, that is no small thing in your eyes. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would honor that sacrifice. Lord, that you would honor their decision, Lord. Lord, to keep their eyes on you, Lord, and to bless you and to praise you through everything and every high and every low, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful, Lord Jesus, that you are faithful to sustain us, that you strengthen us by your Spirit. Lord, I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that you would just fill them, Lord, with a fresh anointing, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would fill them with the overflowing of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that you would come upon them and empower them, Lord, for the things that you have prepared for them, the things that you have called them to, Lord Jesus. You have fashioned us and you have formed us, Lord. And Lord, for such a time as this. And so, Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the plans and the purposes that you've prepared. And Lord, we call them out in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, every plan and every purpose, Lord, we lay aside every weight. Lord, we set aside every distraction, Lord. Every plan of the adversary, we cast down in the mighty name of Jesus, the name above every name. And Lord, we pray the blood of Jesus over them, Lord. Lord, that you would protect them, keep them, cleanse them, Lord. Lord, I pray protection over their family, Lord, and their children, Lord Jesus, over their home. Lord, that it would be a place of refuge and a place of peace and a joy. Lord, where you are glorified and your Spirit moves freely to minister. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you are working. And Lord, I pray, Lord, for Laundry Love specifically, Lord, for this ministry that you have begun. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that you, every time two or more gathered in your name, you are there. Lord, we ask for more. We ask for more of you, Lord. Lord, for more, Lord, love, more revelation of your love, more peace, more joy. But Lord, we ask for more salvations, Lord, and healings, Lord, and miracles and signs. Lord, that you would demonstrate your power, Lord, and that you would transform lives, Lord, in this community. Lord, that hundreds and thousands, Lord, would come to know you as a result of these labors, Lord, the seeds that have been planted, Lord. We call forth fruit in Jesus' name. We call it forth and we say, grow, spring up, and produce what you have set it to do in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that your word does not return void, but Lord, it accomplishes every purpose that you have sent it for. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord.
Abigail and Steve, I was praying, I just sense that the Lord wants to have you guys to continue to move in faith, that while there are logistics that need to be done, like practically, that you are not there just to facilitate laundry to be washed, but you're there to facilitate a move of the Spirit. And so I believe he's saying that you guys both need to put your eyes up. For so long, you've been very faithful with, like, I just see you, like, faithfully tilling the ground and planting seeds. And the Lord is saying, no, it's time to reap a harvest. It's yes, time. Lord, it's Jesus. No longer time to sow. It's no longer time to water.
Yes,
it's to go after the things that I have shown you, that he wants to give you guys eyes to see and ears to hear, that your primary role there is to facilitate the presence of the Lord, so that when you walk in there, Jesus, that you've been given a team and it's time to empower them to do the practical things. It's not that you can't do those practical things, but that you're to be there with eyes and ears and be ready to be commissioned to go out, that you would yield to the Spirit when you are washing laundry, as you're moving, as you see someone. He is saying that this is also a season where it's time to continue to strengthen your inner man so that you can walk out boldly and confidently. It's time for you to begin to train others, that part of this looking up and seeing and hearing isn't just about you do the work and I'm gonna go do the spirit. No, that he wants to have you guys come in alongside. That, like Jay was saying, where there's two or three are gathered, that you aren't to just minister alone. So whether that's you guys are ministering together as a unit while you're there, or you're bringing someone alongside, either way, it's time to look up, because a harvest is ready. So walk with the boldness and the courage and the confidence that you get to boldly enter the throne room of grace, that you get to boldly come with the authority that's already been given to you. You've already been given authority from Roger and Nancy to have a reign in that place. They've entrusted it to you. They've trusted, and you guys have been faithful with things that people don't even know. You've been people of integrity who have been good stewards of what's been entrusted to you. And so now it's time to turn, look up your eyes and look to see what the Lord is doing, and walk in the boldness and confidence, not in yourself, but in your ability, knowing that you hear God and that he is speaking in and through you. He wants you to know that he's not left you. He's not forsaken you. You might feel like you're in over your head, and that's okay, because that's where he meets us. So God, we seal these things in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you for the work that you've done. We thank you for the work that you're doing, that you're establishing them, that it's so much greater than just laundry. It's so much greater than what we can even begin to imagine. Lord, I pray that they would have the faith to rise up. Lord, we just come against the fear and the lie of the enemy, that what if I'm wrong? What if I don't get it right? Or whatever it might be. We come against shame that would have them to draw back. But Lord, we come and we release your grace. We release your eye, that they would have eyes to see. We release your hope. We release your salvation. We release your goodness, God. And we thank you that great things are yet to come. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Can we just thank them again? And if you're like, what was that? I didn't really explain. We see it modeled in Scripture and in the early church, that when they would send out laborers, the disciples, the apostles would come together and they would anoint with oil and lay hands on them and send them out and pray. And the oil is a representation of the Holy Spirit. And so all throughout Scripture. And so we just invite the move of the Holy Spirit on you guys, on your life. And we're so thankful for you guys. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, if you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. And we're going to start at verse 5. And before we do, we have been in a series and in a study called The Names of God. And we've been talking about just the different names used for God, the different attributes of God, because how many of you know that a name of God is a declaration of who he is? And we see in Scripture, and especially in the Hebrew times and in the Old Testament, a name was not, it wasn't just a label. It wasn't just something you call someone. It was something that you declare over them. The names had significance. They had weight. And when the Lord is speaking and he assigns himself and says, this is who I am, how many of you know he is eternal? He's the infinite one. He's forever and always, and he's never changes. Scripture says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so when he says, this is who I am, it's important for us to know those things and understand if that was true then, that is true today. That's who he is, and we can rest in that and live out of that. I want to talk today about the Lord, our righteousness. Everybody say, the Lord, our righteousness. And I wanted to start just by kind of asking a question, and it's probably a question that you've all asked yourselves before at some point and in some way, and maybe you've never spoken it out loud, but really that question is am I okay with God? Not really, do I believe in God? Not really, am I saved? But something a little bit deeper, something a little bit more intimate. Like, in spite of all that I've done, every decision I've made, every fault, every failure, or even everything that I've not done, are me and God okay? Are we good? And I believe that the Lord answers that so loudly in Scripture, but he doesn't just answer it as a yes, no. He answers it with a name, and that is the Lord, our righteousness. Amen? So I want to start at Jeremiah 23, and we're going to start at verse 5. We're going to read verse 5 and 6. And I would actually like, can we do this? Can we read this out loud together? You might have a different translation. That's okay, all right? If you don't have your Bible, you can follow on screen. But let's just fill this atmosphere with the Word of God today. Can we do that? Amen? Amen. All right, ready? Go. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Let me read this back to you one more time. It says, behold, the days are coming. And so this is a prophetic declaration that the Lord is bringing to the people. And he says, this is what I have to say about what is to come. God is speaking. He says, behold, the days are coming that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. In other words, there was this promise of this Messiah that was to come, a Savior. And he was to come through the lineage of David. And he's saying, this is how it's going to come. This is how I will bring this righteous rule to the earth. He says, I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. Yeah. A king shall reign. How many of you know we just said he is our king? Amen. A king shall reign and prosper. He will execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. In other words, those who are called by his name, who God has chosen and set apart, will dwell in safety. Somebody say amen. Amen. And now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it is your word to us. Lord, that it's not just a book about you, but Lord, it is who you are. Lord, I pray that we would see your heart today, that our eyes would be opened to your goodness and to your love for us, and that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So again, we see that this is a prophetic declaration. If you don't know what that means, a prophetic declaration is, it is the word of God that is being spoken forth, and it's things that have not yet happened, but that will come to pass. He's a God that he cannot lie, and Scripture says that every word that he speaks accomplishes the purpose that he sent it to do. And so a prophetic statement like this is an assurance. It is an assurance that brings hope. It is an assurance that brings revelation and understanding. And here is this hope. The people are longing for this Messiah, for God to deliver his people, to be faithful to his promise. And he says, behold, I'm going to send a righteous king, and his name will be the Lord, our righteousness. That word, the Lord, our righteousness, it is, in the Hebrew, it is the word Jehovah Tzidkenu. Jehovah Tzidkenu. It's embarrassing how many times I practice that. But I want us to just sit for a moment and rest and realize what the Lord actually did when he said this. When he said, this is who I am, Jehovah Tzidkenu. This is God speaking to his people, and he's combining Jehovah, which is the personal name of God, and he's combining that with Tzidkenu, which means our righteousness. And I want to just stay here for a moment because we need to understand the weight of what God did in this moment. Again, In the Hebrew, a name wasn't just a label, it was a declaration of who you are. And so when God looked across time and he looked across the centuries through human history, he saw that every generation of failure, he saw every generation of falling short, he saw that the law that nobody could obey or fulfill, he saw every sacrifice that could not fully take away sin. And God said, I'm going to send someone, and his name will be the Lord, our righteousness. Not the Lord who demands righteousness. Not the Lord who inspects your righteousness. He's the Lord who becomes your righteousness. In other words, in this one statement, in this one declaration, God forever and always bound his own name to your right standing. Think about that. How God staked his identity on your access to him. He wasn't just saying, I'm the Holy One. I'm the Lord. I'm the King. Did he say that? Of course. But he said, but I'm your righteousness. I'm your hope. I'm the one who will make it right for you. Amen? Thank you, Lord. This is covenant language. This is strong language that the Lord is bringing. This is God who looked at the infinite gap between his holiness and our brokenness. And he said, I'm not going to ask for you to cross this. It's impossible for you to cross and to fill that gap. And so I'm going to cross it myself. And the cross is where he did it. I want to read 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And this is one of my favorite scriptures. It says, for he made him who knew no sin, talking about Jesus. God the Father made him, Jesus, who knew no sin. He was perfect, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I want us to just take a moment and understand what really happened at Calvary, not as a theology, but as an actual event. I want us to picture Jesus not as just God, but he was fully man, and he fully gave himself. I want to picture him as someone who loved you, who called you, who had you in mind. Scripture says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Yeah. I mean, just the night before, he was in agony because he knew what was about to happen. He knew he was going to lay down his life, and he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means the crushing. And it was an olive field. It was full of olive trees. And how many of you know when olives are crushed, it produces oil, which we just talked about is the product of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. He was crushed so that we could receive the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And he's in the garden and he's being crushed. And scripture says he literally begins to sweat blood. This was not a light decision. And he said, Father, if it is your will, if there's any other way, would you take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done? He lived in complete surrender. And so I just want us to understand that when we're talking about Calvary, we're talking about someone who endured the torture, the pain, the blood. I was just talking to Zach, and Zach works with Wood. He's in kids' church today, by the way, and we thank him for serving in doing that. But he is a carpenter. He's like a legitimate carpenter, not just like, oh, I install wood. No, he like works with it. And he was talking about how the cross, scholars believe that the cross weighed about 300 pounds. Now, I've been to Jerusalem, I've been to Israel, and I've been to where they believe that Jesus was crucified in Golgotha and the hill, and we see his tomb. And it is a long journey from the city where he was beaten to that hill. And it's uphill. And when he was scourged, he was whipped. He was ripped open. He was bleeding. I can't imagine and understand even how he had the strength. I would struggle in my prime. Let's go there, okay? Because some of you are like, yeah, obviously. No. In my prime, I would struggle to do what he did. But it was out of his love for us. It was for the joy that was set before him. And you are that joy. And so Jesus, the only human who ever lived without sin, the only one who never once turned from the Father's face, he stood in your place, and God treated him as though he lived your life, as though he had all of your faults, as though he had had all of your failures, all of your shortcomings. All of that was put on Jesus when he was nailed to the cross. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. He took it all on himself. Scripture says that the sky turned dark because the sun refused to shine on what was happening in that moment. It says that the earth shook, which was emphasizing the magnitude of our redemption. This chasm that had to be closed so that we could be with the Lord Jesus. And the God who spoke the universe into existence, he screamed from a Roman cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? What have I done? How do I deserve this? But how many of you know he was forsaken so that you never had to be? Amen? And so in that moment, in blood and in agony, in the separation that he endured so that you never have to, that great exchange took place. He took your sin and he gave you his righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for you so that you might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So now, when God looks at you, he doesn't see the filth, the funk, the failure, the insecurity, the fear, whatever you're bringing in today. He sees you through the lens of Jesus. And he says, you are righteous and you are welcome. Amen. Romans 5:8 says this. It says, God demonstrates his own love. Everybody say love. Love. His love was demonstrated to the fullest. The perfect picture of unconditional love is what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Through the death, the burial, and the resurrection, God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Notice, he didn't die for you once you got it all together. He didn't die for you once you started reading your Bible. He didn't die for you once you recognized, man, he really loved me. Maybe I should love him in return. He died for you when you were still a sinner. When you were at your worst, that is when Jesus came for you. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. That's the love of God. That's the love of Jesus. Not a love that waits for you to be lovable. It is a love that preemptively loves you first. And the reason that we can even love him in the first place is because he first loved us. It was a love that made us righteous when we had no right to be. I want to take a look at Jehovah Tsidkenu in action. This is not a prophecy. I want you to see him as a person. And a picture, I say this often, more than you would think. A picture speaks, words can paint pictures, right? So if I was, this is an example that a pastor that I have worked with, he always uses. He says, if I say a pink flying elephant, you see it. A pink white, pink flying elephant, right? Here's what I would like for us to do. I'm going to ask that we just right now, where we're sitting, I'm going to ask that you close your eyes. And I want to read this story to you. And I want you to imagine Jesus. I want you to see his face. I want you to see his eyes, and I want you to see this situation that he found himself in when he was standing in a courtyard. It was the early morning, and Jesus was in the temple courts, and he was teaching. And as he's teaching, there's a commotion that begins to arise, and the Pharisees, who were the religious rulers at the time, the ones that were making sure everybody was keeping straight and following the rules, the Pharisees dragged a woman in front of everyone who was caught in the act of adultery. Many believed that she was set up, that they were trying to have something or to pigeonhole Jesus to counter himself or to be contrary to his words and to the gospel that he was preaching. And they throw her to the ground. She's barely clothed. She's trembling. And she's thrown on the ground like evidence. And the Pharisees look at Jesus and they say, the law says that we must stone her. She must be put to death. She must pay for her sin. What do you say? Now, the Pharisees did not care about this woman. She was a theological chess piece to them. What they really wanted was to trap Jesus between the law and the mercy. You see, they could not understand how the two could be reconciled. She's a failure. She's a sinner. She deserves death. But didn't we read that the righteous one would rule in judgment and mercy? And so Jesus, being questioned and asked this, he starts writing in the dirt, and we don't know what he wrote. But he begins to write in the dirt, and when he stands up, he says one sentence that clears the courtyard, and he says this, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. We see in Scripture that one by one, they begin to drop their rocks, and they begin to leave, starting with the oldest first to the youngest. There's a strong statement there because the older that I get, the more that I realize just how much I don't have it together. The ones that had the longest to accumulate their own guilt, they realized, who am I to cast judgment? And so now it's just Jesus and this woman. And here's what I need you to see. And I want you to see this so clear. He was the only person in that courtyard who had the right to throw a stone. He was the only sinless one. He was the only one the law would have permitted to execute judgment, to throw the stone, and to be justified. But Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, where are your accusers? And then he says this, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. You see, what I love about this is that Jesus, and you can open your eyes, he didn't lower the standard. He didn't actually dismiss the sin. How many of you know living holy to the Lord is a good thing? I'm going to say it again. Living holy to the Lord is a good thing. Yes. It is good for every believer to say no to sin. And it is good to walk holy before the Lord. Because that is a heart that is devoted to him, that loves him, and that chooses to walk with him. Amen? Yeah. He did not lower the standard. He didn't wave away what she had done. He stood, but he did this. He stood between her and the death that she deserved. According to the law, she deserved death. And he absorbed the condemnation, and he became her righteousness right there in the dirt. And then he did something that the Pharisees could not have done. Not only did he stand between the accusers and herself, he gave her a future. He said, go and sin no more. He didn't give her a new rule. He gave her a new identity. He was saying, listen, you are not defined by what just happened to you. You're not defined by your past failures. You're not defined by your past successes. You are not what they called you. You are who I say you are, and I say that you are free. Yeah. And I believe that, church, this is, I believe, what the Lord is speaking over us today. That whatever you walked in carrying today, whatever voice has been telling you that you don't measure up, whatever voice has been telling you that you've gone too far, that God can't work with you, that you're disqualified, that God is done with you, I want you to know that Jesus is speaking over you, and he's standing between you and that verdict. Yeah. And he's saying, where are your accusers? Who can condemn you? He says, where are your accusers? And his word is this, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, I believe that for some of you, you're hearing this and you're almost like it's too good to be true. And it is. Let me put it this way. It's too good to be true for this world. But it's who he is. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you right now, and you're hearing my words, but you're hearing something different in your heart. How many of you know that's the Holy Spirit speaking? And my prayer is every time someone comes up onto this stage and begins to preach the gospel, that you don't hear the words of the preacher, but you hear the words of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what's going to transform your life. That's what you're feeling when you're like, something is different. These aren't just normal words. It's not my power. It's not my ability. It's the Lord. It's the Lord himself. It's the Holy Spirit moving and speaking. But I want you to know that he is here. He's in the room. That's why we start with worship. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Where two or more are gathered, Scripture says he's there in the midst of them. And Scripture says that he inhabits the praises of his people. There is things that happen in the corporate assembly of the church where we come together in unity and we begin to pour out praise and worship to the Lord. So many people are duped into thinking that church is about them. They think, I don't really like it, or I don't really feel it, as Pastor David was just saying. The church is not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus. We don't come to worship ourselves. We come to worship him. And hear this. And in his goodness, he comes. Everything that he is. And he pours himself out. And how many of you know he is the living water that you need?
Yes.
Amen? Amen? So listen. Yes, amen. The best thing that you can do is say, I'm leaving all of that stuff from my week at the door. And I'm coming to worship Jesus. There is nothing that is going to keep me from declaring that he is good, that he is faithful, that he is king. I'm not going to let any past decision, I'm not going to let any trauma, I'm not going to even let my physical abilities determine my heart in this moment. It is solely surrendered to the Lord, and it is going to be an offering of worship to him, and I'm going to declare with my mouth, even if I don't feel it, I'm going to declare with my mouth, this is who he is. Oh, and what Scripture says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you begin to declare who God is, you hear it. It goes into your heart. And it bears good fruit. Faith comes by hearing. It washes us. His word cleanses us. I can go on and on and on and on. But I believe the Lord is speaking. He's here. And he's not here to inspect you. He's not here trying to condemn you. He's here to remind you of what his blood has already accomplished. Some of you have been carrying guilt and condemnation for too long. You carry it around as though it's almost a badge of honor. Some of you carry it around and you say, well, if I forget it, then I'm just being flippant. The Lord is saying, would you look to me? And would you lay every weight and every burden down? And the Lord is saying, that guilt, that shame, it's not from me. I finished that on the cross. Look to me and let it go. Others of you have been trying to perform. You're trying to earn what Jesus has already given freely. And you can never earn it. The Holy Spirit is saying, stop striving. My righteousness over your life is not fragile. How many of you know the blood of Jesus is not fragile? I'm going to say it again, because that's a... The salvation and the blood of Jesus is not a fragile thing. It is strong. People sometimes will give their life to the Lord and they'll be like, am I even saved? Did I even mean that? When those questions creep in, how many of you know there's voices that speak? There's the Word, there is God, but there's also an adversary. And if he can cause confusion or doubt in your heart, he will do that if he can. When you think, am I even saved? I want to encourage you, remember the cross. Yeah. Remember the blood. His salvation is not weak. Yeah. It is strong. And so here's what changes everything. There is a difference. And this is what I actually, let me go here. This is what I believe the church has been missing. And this has been my prayer for this church specifically for the, about the last, it's always been my prayer, but specifically the last two and a half years. This has been my prayer for this church. That righteousness is not just about forgiveness. That's important. Say amen. Amen. Righteousness is about access. I want us to recognize the access that you have to the Lord. Ephesians 2:6 says, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In other words, you don't need to sit at the gate begging or asking or groveling. There is a position that you have right now, and it says you are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Where is Christ Jesus right now? Some of you might be thinking, well, he's a, you know, now he's spirit. He's like an angel. No, he's not. He is in the flesh. When he took on flesh, he took it forever. He became man, fully God, but he became man forever. And he walked on this earth for 40 days teaching his disciples. And he says, I'm going to leave, but when I do, it is to your advantage because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's going to help you. And he's going to fill you. And he's going to empower you. Are you guys with me? Okay. And after 40 days, he ascended into heaven in the flesh. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father in the flesh. And scripture says he is seated there and he's been given the name above every name. Yeah. And he's interceding for you. That means he's praying for you. That's why scripture says he's our great high priest. He's the one that stands in the gap. He's the one that is praying. Even when you turn your back on him and you said no, or I'm just going to do my own thing. Or time out, Lord, I don't want to be that serious of a Christian. I don't want to be that sold out. I don't want to look weird and be like, oh, he's that kind, he's a Jesus freak. No. He never stops praying for you. He never stops having you in mind. Even in the midst of your failure, as you're actively failing, he's praying for you. And because you are righteous in Christ Jesus, you have position with him in that place. And you can now have boldness to come into the throne of God, into the very presence of God. That is why the Lord gave us this name, Dwelling House. One thing I have desired, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord to gaze upon his beauty. How beautiful is the Lord. There is none like him. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. And find grace and help in time of need. He's not asking you to come perfect. He's asking you to come by the blood of Jesus. That is our ticket. Amen? Yeah. That's how God wants us to approach him. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to ask that we stand together. And man, I lost my time. But the Lord is good, amen? How many of you are encouraged by the word of the Lord? Thank you, Jesus. All right. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. I'm going to read this scripture over you. We're going to pray, but Romans 8:31 says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who can bring a charge against you? Who is going to condemn? Say, thank you, Jesus. Jesus died for you. He defeated death. He rose again. He ascended to heaven. And now he's at the right hand of the Father. He is not done with you. And so what I'm going to ask with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask that we say this together out loud and just repeat after me. And let's declare these truths. Even if you fully, maybe you're like, I still have questions. That's okay. The Lord is opening eyes today in this place. I believe he's speaking by his Spirit. Lord, give us eyes to see what you've done. But say this, say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am not condemned. I am not disqualified. I am not defined by my past. The Lord, Jehovah Tsidkenu, is my righteousness, not my performance, not my track record. It is Jesus. It is his blood. It is his cross. It is his life. It is his love. I have access to the Father. I have authority in his name. And I stand in the finished work of the cross today and forever. Amen. 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 Now let me pray over you. Let me pray. Father, thank you, Jesus, for your word. We thank you. We stand before you today, not in our own righteousness, but Lord, in the righteousness of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we receive what he has done. We receive what you have done. We receive that great exchange. We receive the name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness over our lives. Holy Spirit, burn this revelation into our hearts so deep that we never go back. We are yours. We are righteous. We are free in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord one more time. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, we love you guys. Before you leave, if you are here and you need prayer, whether that's prayer for healing, if there's just a situation, or if you have a testimony, something you want to share about what God's speaking to you, we would love to hear that. We're going to have some people up here to pray with you. But put a big smile on your face. Love some people around you. Tell them it's good to see them. Tell them they look good today. And then you can be dismissed. Go ahead.